Started this morning, if you would open your Bibles to Jude 24 and 25, we're going to continue our summary of those two verses. This is the benediction of the book of Jude, and basically what it is a combination of a prayer and an exhortation. To prayer to God and an exhortation to the rest of us to do the things that we know we're supposed to do. So before we begin, let's just take a moment for silent prayer. Let's get ourselves prepared to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, your tests, your opportunities. Father, we just thank you for who you are. And thank you for giving us the privilege and opportunity to be able to share eternity with you. Father, we just pray this morning that as we open up your word, you'll nourish our souls with it so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name, amen. Is this working right? The batteries are okay so far. All right. Wave your hands and jump up and down if it goes out. Okay. Jude 24. This says, now to him which is the Son, who constantly has power to keep you without stumbling and to stand you in the presence of his glory, the Father's glory, without blemish and great joy. He says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now into the ages. Amen. That's his closing words. It's called a benediction because he's saying, let's give God all the glory. But as you look at each one of those phrases and words in there, each one of them are just loaded with information. So why do I go so slowly through some of these books? This is why. Because whenever we start looking at it, you can blow through and read these verses faster than I can. So we read these things, but they don't sink in. But the point is, will they sink in? We need them to sink in. They need to be a part of who we are, a part of our thinking, a part of our life. Now, it's a tribute, you'll notice, to God the Father and God the Son. And it's a tribute for his power to keep us from stumbling and to be able to stand in the presence of the Father. Now, stumbling can occur, and we got into this summary last week, both consciously or unconsciously. You can know what you're getting ready to do and still go ahead and do it. Okay? Stumbling. Or you can just kind of fall into it. You can wander away from the faith, wander away from the truth. Next thing you know, you've tripped and fallen over something you shouldn't have. You should have seen it in the way. So sometimes people just choose to fall, like Adam. Sometimes they are fooled into it, like Eve. And that's the way it is. Now, Jesus, we noted, the first point's a stumbling stone, and he needs to be embraced and not avoided. And that's one of the sad things we've talked about for years here, that a lot of the churches don't want to talk about Jesus because people will trip and fall over him. So they don't talk about him at all. They don't talk about sin. Well, if you don't talk about sin, you don't need a Savior. See, so those two things go hand in hand. So, yeah, he needs to be made an issue. Who is this man Jesus? And we all should know who he is. We should know well enough to tell other people. So Jude is writing to those who did not trip over him, because he's writing to believers. We've established that through the first 23 verses, in order to begin their Christian walk. So when you don't trip over Jesus, you accept him and don't reject him, your Christian life, your Christian walk starts. For the believer, stumbling has to do with the issue of obedience. Now we know there's certain things that he's called us to do. What we also know is that all those things of the Mosaic Law, those 600 plus laws that are found there in the Mosaic Law, we're not under that law now. We're under a different law. But in some ways, it's a lot more difficult. Oftentimes people look back at the Mosaic Law and say, boy, that's the toughest law ever written. Now I got news for you. It's not. How about to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Okay? Because all those other things are just peripherals. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus told the disciples the night before the cross. If you learn to love one another as I have loved you, all men will know you're my disciples. What is one of the chief things about Christianity? It's a love for one another, a love for the body of Christ. And it doesn't mean we have to agree with them on everything. What we do is we work and hopefully reach the point where we agree on everything. We don't have to, but we still need to love them. So we all stumble in a lot of ways. James 3, especially what we say. I know nobody has had a sin of the tongue this last week that is setting in here. Yeah, look at the smiles there. And usually, sometimes some of these things come out and people look away or they look down. Okay, don't do it. Just look straight ahead. Look straight ahead. Learn to play poker here instead of going... That's a dead giveaway. Now, we stumble in a lot of ways. But the cool thing about it is the Lord's there to help us get back up. Whenever we trip and fall, make a mistake, he says, okay, you're going to learn to walk one of these days. Let's get you back up, get you back on your feet, and keep moving. Even one specific act of disobedience is a violation of the law of love. So that's a James 2 passage. So if you violate one part of the law, which in the church age is those two great commands, you violate one part of the law, you violate the whole law. But thanks be to God, confess your sins. Get things changed. Change attitudes, actions, speech that needs to be changed. Because this Christian life is a process, not an end result. It's a process of growing up and being mature. We're going to see that second session this morning especially about why did God, what's the important thing about having a spiritual gift in the body of Christ? Using it maturely. It's not which one you got. It's how it's used. I've heard it. Heard a great sermon one time where a guy related a sermon that he'd heard. And he said, it's not the title that makes a difference, it's the testimony. And that's, you think about it, that's what it is. Doesn't matter what title you've got, doesn't matter what gift you've got. It's the testimony you have, and that's the important thing. Now, we left off here. A primary cause of stumbling is a lack of love for one another. A lack of love for one another. So if we want to simplify it, when we lose our lack of love for one another, that's one simple cause. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 says, Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. I love John. John was in the upper room when the Lord told him that you need to learn to love one another. Okay? He was in there 50, 60 years later, 63 years later. John writes, not quite that long, but 60 years later he writes this. I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, new in the sense of quality, not new in respect to time. He says, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He's writing to believers. So many times people open 1 John and they say, is he writing to believers or unbelievers? Well, it's really clear, really, who he's writing to. He's writing to believers here. And he says, the one who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, John C. is a pretty cut and dry guy. You know, that's kind of who he is. It's kind of a absolute or not type of individual. And he says, you love your brother, you abide in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in you. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So he said, if you decide it's okay to hate your brother, which sadly some Christians have. They've come up with excuses to say it's okay really to hate your brother. But the book doesn't say that. And here are passages that says, yeah, the darkness see has blinded your eyes. You've drifted off course from grace. From Galatians 5:4, that's what's happened. You've just walked off the path. See, right down this middle road here, this straight road. Interestingly enough, the word righteous means straight. So it means to take a straight path. But if you get off of this straight path with your eyes fixed on Jesus and you wander off, where do you end up? In the darkness. And you end up in the darkness wondering, how did I get here? And then you trip and fall. The interesting thing about the light is that you can see it from a long way. Might not be lighting your path, but it can become a beacon. I mentioned before we were in very southern tip of India one time. And it was it's where three oceans come together. Obviously, a lot of ships go by there. And at one point in time, they had a diamond that was so big. It was in an idol temple. It was a diamond. And they put a candle underneath the diamond, and it was the lighthouse for the southern tip of India. Why? Because you can see light from a long way off if you're out in the darkness. And it provides a guiding light for you. Revelation 2:12, one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this. Now that should get our attention, right? He's got a sharp two-edged sword. That's back from chapter 1. He said, I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. That sends you all the way back to the book of Numbers, doesn't it? And here is this prophet that is trying to prophesy against Israel for money. And I love this. You all know the story of Balaam and the donkey and all that. And I love this story. Every time Balaam opened his mouth, a blessing came out on Israel. And he was enough of a con man that he could go back. Well, we just need to try it again. More money. See? So a couple of times there, they paid the guy. And every time he opened his mouth, a blessing came out on Israel. But he was a picture of the love of money and how sometimes people get involved in prophecy and they do it simply out of the love of money. He says, you have some who hold the teaching of Balaam who keep teaching Balak in order to put a stumbling block in front of the sons of Israel. Now then, you couldn't eat things sacrificed to idols, and it says to commit acts of immorality. So along with Balaam and some of his teachings, which were obviously not correct, he said, guess what happened to the Jewish people out there in the desert? They got really involved in gathering a fortune, believe it or not, and they got really involved in immorality. They were acting like the Canaanites that they were getting to go in and conquer. Now, a lack of love for one another is a cause for personal stumbling. Lack of love for one another is a cause for personal stumbling. From Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Now, these are interesting passages. So how should we deal with one another? How do we love one another? How do we go about doing it, okay? Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. And this, again, has to do with wrongful judging. Okay? Wrongful judging is what he's talking about. By your standard of judgment, so you shall be judged. That's what shall happen. He says, but rather, let us determine not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. He says, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Okay? They haven't got enough church doctrine. They haven't got enough of the, hey, we're no longer under the Mosaic law. They don't know these things yet. They haven't embraced it. It's not a part of their faith system anymore. And he says, but if he thinks it's unclean to him, it's unclean. Okay? Consider it that way. For if because of food your brother's hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Now, can you imagine someone that has invited you over for dinner, and they have spent all day long preparing this food, and you sit down and start criticizing what they've done? This is what Paul is doing. My wife and I were married and got a roast given to us, and she marinated this roast. Well, I grew up with roast that my grandmother thought needed to be an ola carbon, a burnt offering. And if there was any red anywhere whatsoever, she said, we need another hour to cook it. And it was, you could not choke it down without ketchup. I mean, so ketchup was set prominently on the table. But every time we had roast that she did, there it was. Well, my wife had marinated a roast. And she had babied it. She had taken care of it for a couple of days. And she sets it out in front of me, and I walk over to the refrigerator and get the ketchup bottle out. Okay? That was a stumbling block. And I learned real quick that that's not the way I treated her food. So it was, but that's what he's talking about. It's the dinner party scenario, basically. And he's saying, you're making a big deal out of stuff. Shouldn't be a big deal out. Should be more important to love your neighbor as yourself than to do it. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. He said, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing. He said, Paul says, I can eat anything. Doesn't make any difference. He also probably talked to Peter, and they'd had this conversation about Acts chapter 10, where the Lord came to Peter and said, see, Peter, all these animals coming down on the sheet. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. To which Peter promptly replied, Lord, you know nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. And I'm going to ask him about that when I get up there, because the Lord knew exactly what Peter had to eat. And so, and he said, all the foods are clean. He declared all foods clean in Mark 7 while he was still walking around on this earth. Mark chapter 7, just read 21 to 23. He'd already declared all the foods clean. See, so here is Peter needing a reminder of what he had already been taught. And yet, Peter was falling in with some of the circumcision crowd who were just a bunch of legalists. They just were Pharisees that had got saved and didn't know anything else. So they tried to carry all that mess over into the church. And Paul, and Peter fell for it for a while. And Paul and he had a big battle, Galatians chapter 2 at the Jerusalem conference. And it was a battle over salvation by works versus salvation by grace. That's what the battle was. And guess what? They came to an agreement. They came to an agreement. That's how Christians should do things. He says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. So, lack of love for one another is a cause for personal stumbling. Don't put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Scripture provides a schedule of character qualities so as to not stumble. Now, hopefully you can remember all of those qualities from 2 Peter chapter 2 because, as I was told, I beat it to death. Okay. Beating it to death. Let's see if we beat it a little bit more here. Well, I know I put that chart in there. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. You can turn there with me if you want to. I need to find that. Well, I put it in there, but it is not there now. Simon Peter, a bondservant. Notice how he opens this book up. He wanted to be the leader of all of them, right? The greatest among them all that? A bondservant. Sounds like he's been learning from Paul. A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he knows who he is, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. We have the same object of our faith. By the righteousness, this faith comes by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is a request. He says, this is what I want for you. Be multiplied for you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How does grace and peace get multiplied? Through knowledge, knowing God more, knowing Him better, knowing Him more intimately. So the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, what do you lack to fulfill your Christian life? Because we're real good at excuses, right? If I only had, if I only had, if I only had. Lord, if I only had, what did He just tell us? We got everything we need. Right here, He's given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. I want you to think about that phrase, partakers of the divine nature. See why I took so long on all this? What does that mean, to be a partaker of the divine nature? That means that by grace through faith, you have been given His righteousness. That means that His justice has been satisfied. With that imputation of righteousness, you received eternal life. That means you can never die again. With that, now why did He do it? Out of His love for us. Why? Because we were worthy. Quite the opposite, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. His omniscience knew you. He still knows everything about you. Every decision you make, every decision you could have made. His omnipresence. How far away is He from you? David said, I can go to the deepest cave, and there He is. Okay? There's nowhere I can hide or escape Him. His omnipotence. How do you raise the dead? I think it takes a touch of omnipotence to be able to do something like that. Does God ever change? No, His precious and magnificent promises. He's immutable. And what about His truthfulness? When He says it, it comes to pass. Now, is He King of Kings? Is the question. So you have become a partaker of His essence. Doesn't mean you become God. It means that you have become a partaker of His essence, and you can live accordingly. You can take the 10 characteristics of God and ask, how then shall I live? And out of that, you can be courageous. You can be bold. You're never going to question your security as a believer. Isn't that wonderful? He gave you everything you need for life and godliness. Now, we see people in different parts of the world, and they realize it. Whether they can articulate it in the same way or not is not important, but they understand it. Because they understand what, every day in a lot of these places of the world, of course, none of us know if we're going to make the day or not. But in some places, it's a little more obvious that you might not make the day. And yet, they face it with a calm and a peace and a joy that we wished everyone would. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Diligence means that you make an honest effort to do something. You have a zeal for it. You want to do it. And you try to do it with speed. So he says, applying all diligence, and that's kind of the outer circle of this whole thing, because he's getting ready to draw a target. grammatically, he's drawing a target that we are to focus in on. And he says, applying all diligence in your faith, i.e. the object of your faith, because that's where the importance is, supply moral excellence, okay, morality. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. See, I always thought you had to jump into knowledge first. But then I found out, no, there's some things that everybody ought to know. Paul writes in Romans 2, even the Gentiles that don't have the law know the law. It's written on their hearts. There's some things we know are right, some things we know are wrong. And within that, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. I know what to do, but sometimes we don't necessarily want to do it. He says, when you know what to do, when you know the will of God, do it. Self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. Now, see, a lot of us are real good. We can do it for a little bit. And sometimes we know, oh, thank you, God, for this test. I passed it. Thank you, God, that I passed it. Okay, now take this test away. And he said, no. And we read books like Job. I've had people through the years tell me, don't teach Job. Then we're going to have to live it. You know, Job is one of those, and we know the patience of Job. But even Job's patience wore out. Just keep reading after you get to about chapter 30 to 35. He kind of gets a little bit, okay, I demand a hearing in the courtroom of God. But anyway, perseverance. That's where perseverance of the saints fits in. It fits into the Christian life. And in your perseverance, godliness. That means that we're going to get more and more reverent for the Almighty. And the things that we see going on in this world right now, of total irreverence, it's a pretty clear choice. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Now that particular term is philadelphos, which is brotherly love. And for some reason, New American Standard decided that they were going to get cute with it. Now, brotherly love. This is the target, because these are what they call a date of a sphere. So in this, here's this big circle, and it says in the sphere of supply. In the sphere of supply. Keeps making smaller circles. So we have come down to the target. Just like you're trying to shoot a bullet through a target, it's the same type of thing. And this is the target of the Christian life. In your brotherly love, the love. That's what it says in the Greek. The love. What love? Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The greatest commandment, Deuteronomy 6:4. The Jews called it the Shema, which is the call to listen and obey. Shema means to hear, basically. It's a command. Hear, O Israel. Frequently, this is the verse that they would put in their phylacteries that they'd wear around their neck. They would put the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That was written and put in phylacteries around their neck. I wonder what happened to those the first advent when they were yelling, crucify him. So you can have all the pictures up in your house and all the right things on your refrigerator. But if it's not working inside of you, it's not where it needs to be. So he says, the love. For if these qualities are yours, all these qualities? Yeah, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Okay, you're getting more diligent. Your faith is growing stronger. Your perseverance is enduring more and more. He says, and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord, Jesu Christi, Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Some people read this and think, oh, I don't need that. I don't need that. I'll just wander through life doing my own thing, and I'll be confessing my sins when I need to, and I'm not going to worry about getting my life on the straight and narrow. He says he's blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that quite a statement? There are conditions. Do you not want to stumble in this life? All right, here's a road map. Here's a chart. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, again, verse 24 and 25. To the one who has the power to keep you without stumbling, to stand you in the presence of his glory without blemish, with great joy. Now, Jesus wants to stand us in the presence of the Father without blame and great joy. Now, do we get this blame? You know, a great thing about it, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the blame has been forgiven. The penalty for sin, Jesus paid, you can't. And so this blame has been forgiven forevermore. But the power of sin is still resident in our bodies, and it'll drive us crazy. If you're doing battle against it, you're going to go, why did that come out of my mouth? Have you ever said that? You know, there's some things that we look at and we go, I shouldn't have said that. I actually played the first round of golf since my hip replacement last Friday. First full 18-hole round of golf. And me who wants to do good, a couple things I shouldn't have said. And it just, boom, there's certain words on a golf course that just, you may never say them any other place in your life, and you will say them there if you're not disciplined. Well, I wasn't thinking, and it popped right out. And so, see, that's not blameless. Those things are not blameless. But he wants to stand us there blameless. We know this righteousness he put on the inside, from the inside out. He's going to stand us in there blameless. But Philippians 1:6 says, who began a good work in you? What did he do? He imputed you the blamelessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will be faithful to complete it. And the Lord wants to stand us there blameless. And one of these days, when the trumpet sounds, we're going to get this new body. And this new body, all this stuff is erased. It's erased. And this new body can't fall, can't sin. I can't imagine a body like that. But that's what we're promised, because we'll be able to go into the presence of the Almighty, Holy God at any point in time. Now, how's that going to be accomplished? Well, we're supposed to participate. Okay? That's the Christian life. That's battling the power of sin. And we're supposed to participate in it, and we want to be able to do that. And we might think we're doing pretty good, and then you get out on the golf course and you find out you still got a ways to go. Like Paul in Philippians 3, I press on. I press on. I don't think I've arrived at maturity yet, but I'm working on it. Okay? And then whenever this quick change is made, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruptible will put on incorruptibility. Okay? Who's going to get the glory for that? Me? Jesus. Okay? That's what's going to happen. He wants to stand us in the presence of the Father without blame and with great joy. You know, when we show up, we're going to have the biggest smile on our faces. It's going to be hard to imagine. Now, I think when we look at him, we might have a tendency. And it says, you can stand in shame, 1 John 2:28. You can stand there in shame. And I think the big question is that he's going to ask, do you love me? just like he asked Peter in John 21. I think that's the big question he's going to ask. Do you love me? And Peter couldn't hardly answer, could he? Hey, we might go through a little bit of that. We might go through a lot of that, as a matter of fact, but we're still his. So that weeping, maybe, that shame, it's going to be turned to joy. That's what he's saying. Have we lost transmission? Okay. Our verse, Jude 24, is one of the proofs for us to stand us there in front of him. 2 Peter 3, verses 14, says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless." Okay? Part of our battle against the power of sin is to become blameless. That should be what we want to be. Now, we're going to goof up from time to time because we're still hauling this sin nature around. But it doesn't mean that we just decide we're going to live that way. There should be a battle going on. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." The God of peace set you apart completely. This is Paul's prayer. "And may your spirit and soul and body," this is the only place body, soul, and spirit's put together, "be preserved complete without blame," that's what we're looking for, "when at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Faithful is the one that calls you, and he will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. So he wants to stand us in the presence of the Lord that way. And he's already started. He's already started. He gave you his righteousness on the inside there. And you know, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. Sometimes people use the word Holy Spirit as one word. No, it's Holy Spirit. Because I've talked to people that think they're being led of the Holy Spirit to do something totally unholy. That's not the Holy Spirit leading. Holy Spirit is holy, inherently, in and of himself. So when you get convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, when that happens, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you got off the path here. You've wandered off into the darkness. You need to find the light again and get back on the path. Now, Jesus is the only one that can accomplish this transformation in us. He's the only one that can accomplish this transformation in us. That's the Philippians 1:6 passage I mentioned. He says, "I'm confident of this very thing." Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Jesus is the only one without blemish. So all the rest of us, from Adam on, we came into this world blemished, and then we added to it. It's exactly what happened. Jesus came into this world unblemished, born of a virgin, no sin nature. Second Adam, and thank God, the last one. The last Adam. He came into this world, and he did not sin. If he had sinned, he'd have been blemished. See? So, in Hebrews 9:13... it says, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who've been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God?" You think these animals did anything? He's writing to the Jews, book of Hebrews. Writing to the Jews, and he says, how about a human being that offered himself without blemish? And how will he cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If you really see who he is and what he did. "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant." Jesus is the man in the middle. Mediator, that's exactly what it means. The Greek word's mesites, that means in the middle. He is fully God and he is fully man. He can represent man to God. He can represent God to man. It's exactly what he did. He is the mediator of a new covenant. Oh, this new covenant is for the church. For the church. Wow, we have a special place in history. We're a special group of people. The prophets wanted to know who we were. They knew that there was some kind of thing they didn't understand. And the scripture tells us they searched diligently for these things. And they couldn't find them. Why? Because we're a mystery. There was a Messiah that was going to come and redeem his people, Israel. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, other passages. They knew that, but they were looking for the Messiah that was going to come and physically deliver his people. Some, even in the Qumran community, were looking for two Messiahs. They thought there'd be two different saviors. One that would pay for the sins of the people, and other who'd throw the Romans out. No, it was one guy. One guy. But they knew it had to be two events. Anyway, they just did not see because it was not revealed. This period of time between the cross and the time Jesus comes and defeats his enemies and sets up his kingdom. So, now he's a mediator of a new covenant. Because this new covenant is a new people. Remember, a royal priest, holy priesthood, people for God's own possession. That's us, folks. We're the mystery. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption, redemption is a payment for the transgressions committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So he's saying, this had to come. Jesus had to offer himself spotless. 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on earth, knowing you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. See, Peter's got this figured out finally, right? We can all give him a round of applause that he has got it figured out. We inherited this from our forefathers. He said, you aren't redeemed with that, he says, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished. There's our word. There's our word. A lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was formed before the foundation of the world. But he's appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and hope are in God. It's all part of the plan of the Father, he's saying. And it's all, he foreknew it, he brought it to pass, and he made it happen. But who's the only one without blemish? Jesus. The only one without blemish. Believers are blessed with the spiritual blessings necessary to become blameless so as to stand in front of him. Part of what we should do is growing up and becoming mature is trying to reach that stage of our life. He's given us the result of it with the imputation of righteousness. But like Peter writes, 1 Peter, be ye holy as your heavenly Father's holy. He's writing believers. So yeah, we've been given his holiness already, but he says there's another step to it. It's another stage. We call it a phase, phase two. It's a phase two righteousness. And he said, that's what I want you to be. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's kind of what Peter said, isn't it? He's given us every new thing we need for life and godliness. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him. So we've been called to live a blameless life. Now the church is called to become sanctified to stand with Christ as his bride. Why does he want to stand in there? From Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Okay? He gave himself up for us, the bride of Christ, to set us apart. Sanctify means to make holy. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory. No spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now, I just thought about it. You know what the best wrinkle cream ever designed is? Resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day once again. Once again, every time we open up your word, we are excited by it. We get to see it at work. Father, it challenges us, convicts us where we need it. And Father, that's the Holy Spirit at work. So Father, I pray that we would let perfect will come to pass. And I pray that it would be a part of our life to be holy and blameless, preparing ourselves for our body, soul, and spirit to stand in front of you. May this all come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.